Thank you very much, and good morning all. If the children were still here, I would certainly be congratulating them for their singing and their actions and their enthusiasm. I certainly would be congratulating the young fellow who was playing the piano. It's remarkable to see a young fellow that size playing the piano for a group that was here. May the Lord bless them all and save them in their early life. Good to see you all here this morning. I hope you've had a good week. It's been a delightful week. Lovely weather, and we've enjoyed being here very much. Enjoy very much the very ideal circumstances that we have and the provision you've made for our living quarters. And we're having a very happy time, and we appreciate the kindness of all the Lord's people in inviting us to share with them in fellowship a meal. Thank you very much for all you've done for us. Now we're going to look again at the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel, and we're going to turn this time to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. Now incidentally, this will be the last time on these Sunday mornings that we're going to be in the book of Daniel. We're going to be looking at it continuously till the end of the month on the Sunday evenings. So this will be our last study in the gospel meetings in the book of Daniel. The next 2 weeks are weeks that's around Easter, and we'll probably be thinking of some Easter subjects for these occasions. Daniel chapter 5. This is a great chapter, very interesting, very telling chapter. Daniel chapter 5 is the story of Belshazzar's feast and the end of the empire of Babylon. We're going to read it in four stages. In the first stage, verses 1 to 4, we're going to think of the Feast of Belshazzar. In the second stage, from verse 5 to 9, we'll think of the fingers of God. And verse 10 to verse 23 or 24, we'll think of the faithfulness of Daniel. And finally, in the last verses of the chapter, we'll think of the fall of Babylon. Let's read the first four verses about the Feast of Belshazzar. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wife and his concubines, might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wife, wives and his concubines, drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood and of stone. We'll pause there. Let's go and ask the Lord to guide us in our meditation and study in His Word. Let's pray for a moment. Father, we thank Thee for the consciousness of Thy presence with us already this morning, and we pray that we may be conscious again that Thou art here and that Thou wilt bless us. We pray that as we ponder this very solemn chapter, that as a message for today, as it had for the day that it was written, we pray that Thou wilt guide us as we discern that message, and grant that each one of us may respond to it. We pray specially for any who are still unsaved and without Christ. Pray that there may be a real message for them, and that they may respond by trusting in the Savior as their own Lord and Master. So we commit ourselves to Thee and ask Thy continuing blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. It was the year 539 B.C. That's a long time ago. The great Babylonian Empire, founded by Nebuchadnezzar some 66 years earlier, was in its last hours. Nebuchadnezzar had died after 43 years as the emperor of this great empire. His successors were very much inferior to him, and particularly now Belshazzar, whom we've been reading already. The city of Babylon was at this time surrounded by the armies of the Medes and the Persians, who were going to constitute the next great empire. But although the city was surrounded, the rulers, the king and all those with him, couldn't care less. They were unconcerned. Although they were surrounded by armies of the enemy, they didn't worry at all about it. They believed that they were invincible, that they couldn't be conquered. And the provisions of food that would last them for over 20 years. This is the background for this story that we are going to consider this morning. Babylon showed contempt for the people who were surrounding them. The king of Babylon, Belshazzar, spent the night immediately before their final destiny, spent that night in feasting and revelry. He made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords, princes, wives, and concubines. That was an indication of his character. It was a drinking party. In drunken revelry, Belshazzar commanded to bring the sacred vessels, gold and silver, taken by Nebuchadnezzar from the temple in Jerusalem way back in 605 BC, desecrating them, dishonoring and defying the true God, and praising the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and stone. The story of Daniel, as we've seen before, the story of the man Daniel, can be summed up in the words spoken by the man of God to Eli hundreds of years before, when he said, "Them that honor me will I honor." That was honoring God. And that's true of the story of Daniel. Daniel was a man who honored God. We'll consider that a bit more tonight as we think of Daniel in the den of lions. He was the one who honored the Lord. But that statement that Eli presented that the man of God presented to Eli went on with another phrase. "They that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." And that's the text that we're going to use for this passage that we've partly read together. That characterizes this passage. "They that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." The word despise means to hold in contempt, disdain. That's exactly what Belshazzar did. He held the God of heaven, the creator of the universe, the God of all things. He held him in contempt, worshipped other gods. He should have known better, because his father or grandfather Nebuchadnezzar had some dealings with God, and ultimately, as we saw last week, he had come to put his trust and to acknowledge the Most High God. It's serious to despise God, and that's exactly what he did. He brought him into contempt, counted him of little account. He cursed the God of heaven. And there are many people in the world that are doing that today. People that have sat in a meeting like this, people who have heard the gospel message, people who have been brought up in Christian homes, and they have come to a stage when they have despised the God of heaven. I trust I'm not speaking to any like that today. But unless you have trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you are expressing your disdain for Him by not trusting in Christ. And I do trust that as this service goes on this evening, that each one of you will realize how important God is and give to Him your heart and life and all. Well, let's read the second part. The first part was the Feast of Belshazzar. The second part is about the fingers of God, the finger of God. Let's read verse 5. "In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand, and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. The king saw the part of the hand that wrote, and the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. And the king spoke and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation of it shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Suddenly, amidst their celebration, their feasting, the very same hour, there appeared a strange sight. It was on the plaster of the wall near the golden lampstand in the royal palace. Fingers, like a man's hand, wrote words across that wall. Belshazzar was astonished. The revelry ceased. The king, no longer jubilant and merry, but terrified. His face turned pale. His knees knocked together. His legs gave way beneath him. In his terror, he summoned all the wise men, so-called, of Babylon, to interpret the writing on the wall. The wise men that Nebuchadnezzar had once called, way back in the beginning of the book of Daniel, as we saw an occasion earlier, and no one could read it. They couldn't understand it at all. They couldn't give any advice or help to Belshazzar. Belshazzar was troubled. He was very upset. And he was upset because he didn't know what it was all about. It contained, so far as he knew, a disastrous message. And actually, as we'll see, it did that. A very serious and disastrous message. We're told that was the fingers of a man's hand. Whose hand was that? Well, we're not specifically told in this passage. I think we're told later. I think we know whose hand that was. It doesn't seem to have been Daniel's hand. He wasn't there at the time. He appeared a bit later at that time. It wasn't Daniel's hand. I believe it was the hand of the Son of God. The hand of one who's described two chapters later in this, Daniel chapter 7, as the Son of Man who came in the clouds of heaven to the Ancient of Days. That Son of Man was none other than the Lord Jesus. You may well know that that was the title he used most of himself during his sojourn here on earth. He called himself a Son of Man. Well, at least it's recorded 80 times and more in the Gospel. Some of these were repeats from the previous Gospel. But he was using that title frequently, the Son of Man. Of course, the Son of Man is none other than God himself, because the Lord Jesus is God manifest in flesh. And we can derive from later in the chapter that that's who it was. Let's look down at verse 24. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. Who was him? Well, him refers to the previous subject of the previous phrase. Verse 23 ends in this way, "And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified?" Then was the part of the hand sent from God, from him. So this was God's message to Belshazzar and to all his lords and princes who had gathered together in blasphemous revelry. Let's read the third part of the story. And the third part of the story is the faithfulness of Daniel. The faithfulness of Daniel. Verse 10, "Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house and spoke and said, 'O king, live forever. Don't let your thoughts trouble you, nor don't let your countenance be changed. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, I say, your father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers, for as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpretation of dreams and showing of hard sentences, and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spoke, and said unto Daniel, Are you that Daniel, who is of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Judah? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing, and make known unto me the interpretation of it, that they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing, and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet, and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. We'll pause there and read Daniel's answer just in a few moments. When all the king's advisers were confused, and of course you remember this happened in Daniel chapter 2, when the king Nebuchadnezzar sent for his advisers like this, all these supposed wise men of Babylon, he sent for them all, and no one could tell them the dream or its interpretation. Here it was writing on the wall, and these advisers, no doubt there were some different advisers, because quite a long time had elapsed since the previous time that Nebuchadnezzar called his wise men in. They couldn't find the interpretation. They had no idea. And the queen mother, probably the wife of Nebuchadnezzar, probably the grandmother of Belshazzar, although we're not quite sure of that, but she came along anyway. She must have been told about what was going on. And she came along with a real suggestion. She hurried to the banquet hall with what she would say was a solution to the problem. And in a way it was a solution to the problem. For Daniel, whom she advised to take aboard, gave the answer to the question, although the problem still remained. How could Belshazzar forget Daniel? After all, Belshazzar had been the wise man who advised his father or grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar. He was the one who spoke up to his father at the time when the father was given that terrible experience of going, losing his kingdom for a little while he became like a beast of the field, like an ass, and ate food with the beasts of the field. How could he have forgotten Daniel? Well, he did forget Daniel, and that is no doubt an evidence of his despising of Daniel's God. Daniel came along. He was brought to the king. He is no doubt a forgotten hero by now. He wasn't now the supreme advisor to the king, but he was brought to the king, who still refused to honor Daniel's God. Daniel promised him, he promised Daniel, as he had promised the other lords whom he advised, the other wise men whom he advised, addressed previously, he promised rewards for interpretation of the dream. Well, Daniel came along. Let's look at his great sermon, his great address. Verse 17 begins, Then Daniel answered and said before the king, Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom, and majesty, and glory,
and honor, and for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would he slew, and whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him, and he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of this house before thee, and thou, and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines, and hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and the writing was written. Well, there's Daniel's sermon. I call this section the faithfulness of Daniel, because he was faithful to God. And he was faithful to Belshazzar in telling the truth that God presented to him, the faithfulness of Daniel. Sermons can usually be divided into two or three parts, maybe more than that. There are three very important parts of a sermon. First of all, there's the introduction. It's interesting to hear the introduction. We don't usually make much of the introduction, but the introduction is an important part of every sermon. Those who write textbooks on preaching emphasize the importance of the opening of every sermon, the introduction to the sermon. There's the introduction. And secondly, there's the main lesson of the sermon, the history lesson as it was on this occasion. And then finally, there's the application of that lesson to the people to whom the sermon is given. The introduction, the lesson, and the application. That's the way Daniel frames his sermon here. And I want you to look at it with me. First of all, the introduction is in verse 17. Daniel, in his introduction, claimed no interest in Belshazzar's gifts. His interpretation of the fingers on the wall, the writing on the wall, the interpretation of that was not for any personal benefit whatever. He had no concern for the gifts at all. That was all the introduction he gave. But verses 18 to 22, verses 18 to 21, describe the lesson that he presents. And what a solemn lesson. It was a lesson that Belshazzar knew from a message that he had heard about, and knew personally from his own personal interest. It was about the story of Belshazzar's father or grandfather. People are in doubt as to whether it was one or the other. Anyway, Belshazzar was descended from Nebuchadnezzar. And it was about the message that about Belshazzar, about Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar's greatness and universal authority, and how he was deposed from his throne. Note verse 19, his majesty, the trembling of others, whom he would he slew, whom he would he kept alive. He was a great king, very powerful emperor. But his heart, verse 20, was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride. We've looked at that before in our studies already in the book of Daniel. You see, in his pride, Nebuchadnezzar took the glory to himself. He, and God deposed him. from his kingly throne and stripped him of his glory. That was part of the lesson that Daniel was going to present to Belshazzar, that Nebuchadnezzar, his ancestor, had tended to take him the glory to himself instead of giving glory to God. And the result was that he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts of the field. He began to eat the food of the beasts that were eating that food. His body was wet with the dews of heaven, until he recognized that the Most High God ruled in the kingdoms of men. He's the supreme ruler of men and worlds. There was the lesson that Daniel presented to Belshazzar. His father had given him this lesson. Nebuchadnezzar had despised the God of heaven, just as Belshazzar was doing in his carry-on there that very night, and his days up till that night. Nebuchadnezzar recognized the sovereignty of God ultimately, and as we saw last week, we believe that Nebuchadnezzar trusted in God. And I believe we're going to meet Nebuchadnezzar in heaven, but we're certainly not going to meet Belshazzar in heaven. And we'll see the reason why just in a moment. Let's note the application, the last part of the sermon, and that's very, very important. The application to Belshazzar. Thou, his son, hast not humbled thyself. Although he had this background and recognized that his father had despised God and defied God and had ultimately to acknowledge that. Although he knew all that, although he knew what his father had suffered for despising God, Daniel faithfully reminded Bel that he knew all about it. He told all the consequences of his pride, but he had not humbled himself, but defied the God of heaven, as Belshazzar had just done that night, praising the own gods, praising the gods of the who don't see or hear or know, but not giving any honor to the God in whose hand, the hand that wrote the message in the wall, is the very breath and life and destiny of man. What a message that is for us. Let's notice how he said it. He said, thou knewest all this, but thou hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. I guess the majority here in this gathering this morning, if not everybody, has known something of the consequences of sin, and has known something of the presence of the Lord Jesus and his ability to save from sin. Most of us have heard that message. Having heard that message, like Belshazzar, we are increasingly responsible to respond to it. But around us there are vast numbers of people who have known something, perhaps from days in Sunday school, perhaps from days in school, perhaps from days in their parents' home. And they've known something about the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they've despised the God of heaven. Like Belshazzar, they haven't responded, but they have disdained God himself. I wonder, what have you done? How have you responded to God's message? Have you come to know the Lord Jesus? After all, God has a very wonderful message for you. It's a message of judgment because of your sin, but it's a message of salvation that's possible to you, that he has provided in the person of his Son. The message of judgment is the message that all have sinned, and we deserve God's judgment because of sin. And nothing that we can do can save us from that judgment, apart from receiving what God has given to us, providing for us. We can't save ourselves, but God has made provision in the person of his Son, who came from the heights of heaven to the depths of Calvary to die for our sins. And when he died on Calvary, he died for me, he died for you, if you're willing to receive him as your personal Savior. Have you believed that? Have you received the Lord and your personal Savior? Have you acknowledged you're the sinner for whom he died and are willing to give your heart and life to him? Well, that was the lesson that Daniel gave to him. And after the sermon, there's the interpretation leading up to the fall of Babylon. That's it, the interpretation. And this is the writing that was written. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you are weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is delivered and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar commanded, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck, made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Listen, in that night was Belshazzar the king of the Chaldean slaves, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Well, there's the interpretation. Daniel didn't know it himself. He got it from God himself, for God was the one who was the author of this message. But he told Belshazzar the meaning of it. Many. That word was the first word. It was repeated. Many, many. And that word, as Daniel interpreted it, was weighed in the balances, weighed in the scales, and found wanting. And of course, that's the story of Belshazzar. He was weighed in the scales. He didn't respond to God's message. He refused to believe in God, the Most High God. He spoke about Daniel as one who knew the gods, God of gods, or the gods of the time. And he didn't believe in the God of heaven. He despised that God. And so he was numbered. He was weighed. He was numbered. His days were numbered now. They're very, very few. Actually, there's no day. There was just a few hours of that day, that time. His days were numbered. Do you know, our days are numbered too. I don't know how long I have to live. I don't know how long you have to live. Every one of our days is numbered. It may be that today is the last day, as it was for Belshazzar. It may be that we've only a few hours left. We don't know. Our days are numbered. We have to remember that as we face the future, that we don't know what the future holds. We don't even know if there's going to be any future for us to fear God, to accept His salvation. The time that we have is the present. And God gives us the present, and the present only. Thy days are numbered. That's true of every one of us. Christian and non-Christian, saint and sinner, our days are numbered. We don't know how long they're going to last. And therefore we should take advantage of every day to bring glory to God who has provided these days for us. Our days are numbered. The second word was tekel. Tekel means thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Weighed in God's scales. Well, Belshazzar was like that. He was found wanting. For obvious reasons. He had left God out of his life altogether. He had disdained God. He had no time for God. He worshipped other gods who weren't gods at all. He had no time for the God of heaven, whom he didn't worship. The God of heaven, the Most High God who rules in the kingdom of men, he was found in the he was weighed in the balances and found wanting. What about you? You know the Bible says about those of us who are sinners and not saved, it says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is, we are found wanting. God has a standard set for each one of us. It's contained in His book. The laws and commandments of the Old Testament commandments in the New Testament, to love God with all our heart and our neighbor as ourselves. And we've all fallen short of that standard. Every one of us has fallen short. We can never get to heaven on the basis of our good deeds because we have so many bad deeds. We have committed sins against God. And there is now only one way of salvation, and that is provided by the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, who came from the heights of heaven to die on Calvary's cross, not for his own sins, because he didn't have any, but for your sins and mine. And our responsibility is to repent of our sins. We saw this clearly last week, but that is the message that God says, repent, each one of us. It's the message of God. Repent means to change, to turn from your sins, to confess your sins, to acknowledge that in the sight of God you're a sinner, to repent, and to turn to God and receive the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. And I'm going to ask you to do that now, if you've never done it before. Would you do that this morning before you leave this place? If you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, will you do it here and now? If you do it here and now, then you can be sure of a future of eternity, and a future in time, living your daily life with the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. Well, there's the second word, tetel. Kairos is the last one. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the meats and persons. That night, God's judgment fell upon the kingdom of Babylon, upon Belshazzar and all his people. Well, what happened? Daniel got his reward. He didn't ask for it. He didn't want it, but he got it. But most of it he didn't get, because the reward said he should be third ruler in the kingdom. He wasn't that, although he ultimately was promoted in the kingdom of the Medes and Persians. Ultimately was promoted. But the main point is that Daniel's word came to pass. In that night, that very night, Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius, the Medo-Persian, the Medes, took the kingdom, being about 62 years of age. That's what happened. How did it happen? Well, it happened something like this, we are told from secular story. King Cyrus of Persia, knowing that he couldn't get through Babylon's impregnable defenses, decided to order his men to make a plow, and they did so. The Euphrates River went through the city. That was a great problem, to bridge, to ford the Euphrates River. But they found a means of doing it. They diverted the channel of the Euphrates River into side channels to a lake, which caused the riverbed to drop. And as the riverbed dropped, it became drier, and it became possible to ford that river. And that's exactly what happened. When that happened, Cyrus ordered his troops to come into Babylon. And the first soldiers who got there to go immediately to the royal palace, the banqueting hall where Belshazzar still was, with his, no doubt, his lords and princes. They were to slay Babylon, they were to slay Belshazzar. Belshazzar stood on a platform, drew his sword, and he was killed. That was October 13th, 539 B.C. It's interesting that some 200 years ago, Isaiah had written about this in his prophecy. I think we've time for a moment just to read the verses that Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 47. Isaiah 47. You'll notice that this chapter begins, "Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon." That's what happened when Belshazzar was slain. And the rest of it's all about the Chaldeans and Babylon. Verse 7 says, "But and thou saidst, I shall be a lady forever, so that thou didst not lay these things to thy heart," this is Babylon speaking, "neither didst remember the latter end of it, Therefore hear now this, thou that art given to pleasures, that dwellest carelessly, that sayest in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children, but these two things shall come to thee in a moment. In one day, the loss of children and widowhood, they shall come upon thee in their perfection for the multitude of thy sorceries, and for the great abundance of thine enchantment. There was the end of Babylon. God's word will always be fulfilled. God has given us salvation, but God has promised judgment to those who refuse it. I trust none of us here will refuse it, but that all will receive it and be blessed this morning. Let's bow together in prayer. O God, our Father, we thank thee for this solemn story that we've read together. How sad it is that anyone should follow the example of Belshazzar, that anyone should defy the God of heaven, the God of glory, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that most of us here know him as our personal Savior. Most of us are seeking to live for him and trusting him daily. But it may be that there is one here, one man, or one woman, who has never trusted Christ, who has never yielded to the claims of the gospel. We pray that here and now, in these solemn moments, that they may commit their lives and trust in the Savior for their eternal welfare. Grant us thy blessing, we pray thee. Grant to each of us thy blessing. Those who are saved by divine grace, we thank thee for that. We pray thy blessing upon us. Those who are not saved, grant them the blessing of thy salvation through faith in thy Son. We ask it in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Perhaps we may have time for a verse of the hymn for number 350. Number 350.